The following presentation is a production of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach.
That in Jesus Christ, God has made a new way, a new covenant that is a perfect covenant. And that through Him, because of His death and His resurrection, we are not left alone, but we have a shepherd, one who shepherds the sheep, even us, even our lives.
Well, we're glad you've joined us today for the final message in the teaching series, Facing Difficult Circumstances. Here's our speaker and teacher for A Word from the Lord, Archbishop Foley Beach.
This morning is the last in a series of sermons entitled Facing Difficult Circumstances. We've been going through the letter to the Hebrews, and we have been trying to mine some of the nuggets that are there. I hope you've been reading along as we've gone through this series. Hebrews is filled with so many good spiritual treasures waiting there to be mined and to be understood and applied in our lives. What we've seen so far in a simple word is that the writer has attempted to speak to these struggling Hebrew Christians who were under tremendous persecution, facing intense difficulty, and he's pointed them to Jesus. And then once he points them to Jesus and reminds them of who Jesus is, he then says, live in faith, walk by faith, exercise your faith. And so this morning I would like to talk about running your race, and we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 12, running your race. Now, the first word in this chapter is therefore. I hate it when a chapter begins therefore, especially when you're doing your daily reading, because then you have to go back to the previous chapter and read that to find out what the therefore was there for, right? Well, this obviously is referring back to chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, this verse tells us three things about facing difficulties. First is remember those who are watching. Remember those who are watching. He says here, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, he's referring directly here back to chapter 11, that chapter of faith, all of those men and women of the old covenant who he used as an example, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, and it just goes on and on with all these wonderful people of God. And the picture he's painting here is that you're in an arena and you're surrounded by all of these folks with their faith as an witness cheering us on. We're not alone. Remember those who are watching. You see, we're surrounded not just by angels, which he talked about in chapter 1, verse 14, but those whose witness to Jesus out of their faith spurs us on to follow him in our day. A few weeks ago, I was able to go over to Birmingham, Alabama. There at Samford University, they have Beeson Divinity School. And the chapel at Beeson Divinity School is a beautiful chapel, if you like history. And one of the beautiful things about it is they have transepts on each side. So you have the nave and then the two transepts that form the cross. So at the center, there's a rotunda up there. And I just happened to say, oh, I said, that's really pretty. And I just began to worship in the service. And we were singing the church's one foundation. And one of the verses there talks about those who had gone on before. And I noticed over here one of the professors, as he's singing that, looking up. And I began to notice what was up there. There was a beautiful railing, and Jesus was looking down. And then another railing, and all these great saints from history, men of God who had such incredible impact, they were painted up there. So like Aquinas and Augustine and Athanasius and Calvin, They even had John Wesley up there. The point is that we're not alone. Even in the midst of what we are facing day by day, they are there cheering us on, encouraging us, not only by their life and their witness, but by their very presence. Believe it or not, loved ones, those who we knew in the Lord and they've now gone on to be Jesus, remember, they're watching. They're watching. Draw on that for inspiration. Draw on that for courage. Not only is God with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they're watching. A second thing this verse tells us, not only to remember those who are watching, but to lighten our weight. Lighten our weight. He says here, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Anything that gets in the way of following Jesus, he's saying, get rid of it. Let it go. Don't be entangled with it. Now, in today's world, we know that athletes, when they train for competition, they usually train, they take on an incredible discipline with what they eat, with what they drink, with how they train, weightlifting, they do competitive training, and with their sleep. And they're very disciplined about this. And then for the actual event, they get their body weight down to the most minimal amount. And then the clothing they wear is specially designed so as not to impede them or burden them during their race. I mean, think of runners for a minute. I mean, when I run, my shorts usually go way down to the knees. Well, these guys that are really good, I mean, you wonder, I mean, they're so short, you're wondering why they're wearing anything at all. You know what I mean? John Stott says it this way, in Christian terms, this means turning away from sin and laying aside weights, which may not be sinful in themselves, but nonetheless hinder the race. Anything that hinders us from following Jesus, that gets in the way, we need to lay that aside. Sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's not. Too many of us like to live the Christian life like we're going hiking. And then we put on a backpack which has rocks and stones in it, adding extra weight. And then it makes our hike much more difficult, causing misery to something that's supposed to be joyful and enriching. Because we've encumbered our lives with all these things, what's supposed to be a joyful life, an enriching life following the Lord, it becomes burdensome and weary. So let us throw off everything that hinders. And then the third thing he says here, let us run our race well. Notice here he says the race marked out for us. God has a plan for each of us. It may be different from that of my neighbor. I originally entitled this sermon, Running God's Race. But I changed it to Running Your Race because I wanted you to see that God has marked out a race for you that only you can run. I can't run your race. You can't run my race. And he says to run this race with perseverance. That means don't give up. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on. Now, all races have challenge points which make you want to quit running. You're going to face things in your life that are going to make you want to stop. Persevere. Now, I have one of these crazy habits around Thanksgiving Day. Some people think it's crazy anyway. I try to run, or usually run, the Thanksgiving Day one-half marathon. Now, that means I run 13.1 miles over in Atlanta. That's pretty crazy. My wife thinks so. There are some significant places along that 13.1 mile course that make me want to quit. One of them is called Cardiac Hill. Those of you know Atlanta, it's on Peachtree Road as you're going up right next to Piedmont Hospital. And it's a hill that actually goes 0.7 miles. And at this part of the race, it's after mile 8. And it's just a killer hill. and you want to quit. You don't want to persevere. You don't want to keep going. But if you're going to finish the race, you got to keep doing it. Then there's another place right outside of downtown Atlanta. Most people don't realize downtown Atlanta is built on a hill. And the roads all go up. And the one going up Peachtree into downtown, it doesn't look steep. It doesn't look long, but it just goes on and on and on. And you don't think you're ever going to get to the top. And you want to quit. But we've got to persevere if you're going to finish the race. When the difficult circumstances come into your life, we want to quit. We want to stop. We want to give up. But we've got to persevere. And it's when we persevere that we then get the victory. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then he says here, when you're facing difficult circumstances, keep looking to the one at the finish line, Jesus. Look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Keep looking to the one who's at the finish line, Jesus. It's very interesting. Runners are taught, especially speed runners, that when you're running the 100 meter or whatever it might be, you don't look to the side at how your competition's doing. You keep your eye focused on the finish line. If you turn to the side just a little bit, it slows you down. You'll lose the race. You got to keep your eye. And so you and I, as we follow the Lord, we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It is so easy to look at the circumstances, to look at the storms, to look at the difficulties. And we become consumed by all of that. Just look at what's happening in our culture, in our world right now. You look at that a little bit, and you're in a state of panic and desperation. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Consider him who persevered through the opposition of sinful men as he headed to the cross. Consider him. Focus on him. Fix your mind, fix your attitude on Jesus. And then he almost says it in a way, I don't interpret this as a negative way, but it's almost like, wake up. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. Jesus did. Consider him. Consider what he did, how he was able to hang in there, to persevere for the joy that was set before him. In other words, just as we fix our eyes on Jesus, he had his eyes fixed on what was going to occur after the cross. He knew what was coming. A fifth thing here. Remember, the Father is working for your good. Verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. You women could interpret this at this place as daughters as well. He's meaning both. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And there he's quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Then verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for us. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his inheritance. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, this passage itself could be a whole sermon. But simply, this says several things. First, the Lord disciplines his children. He disciplines. Secondly, the Lord's discipline is out of love. It's not out of meanness. It's not out of vengeance. It's out of love. A third thing we see here is that no one likes discipline. We don't like it because it's usually painful. It usually goes right to the heart of the matter in our lives. And a fourth thing, discipline works to bring us righteousness and peace. That's the product of it. Now, I don't want to do too much of a side note here, but let's talk about parenting for a second. We need parents to discipline your children. If you love them, you will. It's okay to say no. It's okay to correct them. It's okay to teach them a lesson, even if it's a hard lesson to be learned. It's okay to take away privileges. And why? It says here, the Lord disciplines his children, so should we. The Lord's discipline is out of love. Ours should be out of love too, because we care for them. No one likes discipline. Our kids don't like it. We didn't like it. Neither will they. Discipline works to bring us righteousness and peace. It bears fruit down the road. Something to ponder. You can only discipline children. Let's take that and think about that a bit. You can only discipline children. Then in concluding, we see number 6 here. Don't forget the Lord's counsel when you're facing difficult circumstances. And we're going to go over to chapter 13. Don't forget the Lord's counsel. First, we see verse 1 that we're to love each other as brothers. Keep on loving each other as brothers. You see, when difficulties come, when circumstances are bad, when the bottom drops out, when we're under persecution, it's easy to forget to do these things, to love each other as brothers in the Lord, as sisters in the Lord, to love each other. Secondly, verse 2, to be hospitable to strangers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember, he's referring back here to Abraham and Sarah. When the times are tough, it's easy not to be hospitable because we get so into our own world, so into our own stuff. A third thing, minister to those in prison. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I think this is one area we in the church often forget. We're called to minister to prisoners. A fourth thing here, remain faithful in marriage. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Sometimes when the bottom drops out, when we're facing difficult circumstances, you are tempted to do things that you might not ever be tempted to do. We're called to remain pure, to live a holy life, to remain faithful to our spouse no matter what is going on. Then in verse 5, we see, do not make money your love and have contentment with the blessings you have. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Now, we live in a culture where we're almost programmed to make money our love. Sadly, too many times, the Lord can't get our attention until the money's gone or till there are money issues. He says here, He will never leave us or forsake us. And not only that, He is our helper. And then, don't forget those who spoke the word of God. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who led you to Christ? Who taught you the word of the Lord? All those years ago, whenever it might have been, remember them. Don't forget them. And then verse 9, stay true to the biblical faith. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. When circumstances get difficult, it is easy to buy into some weird, strange thing about God that actually contradicts His Word. We've got to stay true to the biblical faith. If we will, we will find it faithful and that He is faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. And then he concludes this letter with a final blessing. And in a sense, this blessing sums up the whole letter. Verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This blessing summarizes what the whole letter is all about. That in Jesus Christ, God has made a new way, a new covenant that is a perfect covenant. And that through Him, because of His death and His resurrection, we are not left alone, but we have a shepherd, one who shepherds the sheep, even us, even our lives. And He wants to work in us and through us what is pleasing to His sight and will be pleasing to us. So let me conclude this morning by asking you this. What are the circumstances you're facing that seem so difficult? What is going on in your life that makes you struggle? What is it that you're wrestling with? We serve an awesome God. If we will just look to Him, fix our eyes upon Him, and lay aside all this distraction that keeps us from doing what He wants us to do, you will find Him faithful. Amen.
Preceding was a presentation of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach. For more information on the program, visit awftl.org. That's awftl.org. A Word from the Lord is made possible through prayers and financial support from our listeners and from our supporters. And until next time, it is our prayer that you would be seeking a word from the Lord.